Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. John the Baptist rose to prominence and did not resent the fact that his ministry was coming to an end. He rejoiced that the Messiah had arrived to begin the redemptive work for the human race. After the water baptism, Jesus entered an uninhabited wilderness area without provisions and stayed there for 40 days. During this time, he was tempted as a man. Satan approached the Son of God three times to see if he would buckle and give in to sinful enticement. Jesus passively waited for each challenge and was able to achieve victory through the use of Scripture. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we are today going back into the Gospel of Matthew. And we're particularly going to look upon the transition first, and then the temptation that Jesus went through. So let's just pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, praise you right now, that you will help me to preach this message. Father God, I will be precise, and that, Lord, I will not slur my words. I will not speed read the Bible verses, so that, Father God, people can understand. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The first scripture I want you to turn to with me is on Matthew chapter 3, verse number 13. Through 15. In previous lessons, we talked about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist and Jesus were second cousins. John the Baptist had been preaching for some time. He had a huge following. And now we have Jesus coming to John the Baptist. Have you picked it up here from verse number 13? Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me. And Jesus answering said to him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Most of the time when you got a minister here and a minister on this side, there is some kind of contention between them. And people do not really like to diminish their ministries and build another one up. And I want you to show you the greatness of John the Baptist. I want to show you his personality. Here comes Jesus, his second cousin. And John now had a huge ministry. Jesus didn't have any disciples yet. And John is simply saying, I have to decrease, you have to increase. I prepare the way. I'm stepping back. There's going to be a transition between your ministry and my ministry. We see this transition from generation to generation. And this is something that every family should plan on. You should simply plan that someday you're not going to be on earth anymore. And so you should plan out how you want your family to continue. In a church like we are here, I notice that I got more years behind me than I got in front of me. I can do two things. I can simply just keep plowing on what I'm doing, or I can simply say, I need to multiply myself. I need to have another generation coming up behind me. I need to train these people. We need to have a training program. Then, as these people begin to progress, as the next university coming up, they begin to excel. We need to simply rejoice for them and not be jealous and say, well, you're not too young. You cannot do this and that. And this is what the type that John the Baptist did. Let's look at verse number 16 now. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. At that moment, when Jesus, through immersion, went under and was brought back up, the Holy Spirit came. God the Father's presence was there. So we had the entire Godhead was now present in this occasion. John the Baptist had prepared the way for Jesus. The anointing of the Holy Spirit shifted. And we are now going to see Jesus developing his ministry. And that brings us to the temptation. And let me read to you right here from the text here. Actually, from the outline. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke record a temptation Jesus experienced in the wilderness. Mark's account does not contain as many details as Matthew and Luke. Now, the Holy Spirit gave freedom to the different gospel writers. And it is the same thing today. We have here Pastor Charles in his ministry. We have Pastor Alexi. We have Brother Soteris. We got Sister Carol's and others. All of us are filled with the Holy Spirit. All of us are saved. But we are different people. When we tell something, if it is about the gospel, or when we share something, it does not mean that we are wrong. But I will emphasize what I think is important. Satirist will emphasize something else. Charles will bring something else up, and Alexi will bring something else up. And the same with Carol. So that is how you got the four Gospels. The Holy Spirit worked with them, allowed them to emphasize what they thought was important, but bringing out the truth. You take all four of them together, and you're getting a complete picture. Let me just illustrate it this way. Let's say that there's a car accident in the city and there are people on the sidewalks and they watch the accident. The police is asking for eyewitnesses and 5-6 different people says, yeah, I saw the accident, and they give an account. Now, each witness is going to be slightly different. Each witness is going to say, well, I saw this, and he will emphasize what he thought was important. It doesn't mean he's lying. He's just simply saying this was important, but this to me was not that important. You get about 6 or 7 different eye accounts. You look upon them, you put them together, and you get a complete picture. I'm going to turn you right now to John chapter 16. That's the Gospel of John chapter 16. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go another way, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That's the Holy Spirit. And when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. And now look at verse 13. How be it, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has of mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Every week I produce an outline. I do not do like many pastors do. They go online, they purchase sermons, or they get books and they copy sermons. My sermons are done from scratch. And the way God operates this, I ask him, what do you want me to preach on? Right now, we are in the book of Matthew. I was told by the Holy Spirit, I wanted to go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So I sit down early in the week, and I read through the Bible verses I'm going to use. And then I'm asking God for the Holy Spirit to show me how to present this. And if you notice now, I have references to other places in the Bible. And as I sit in my office and I do this, I hear the Holy Spirit speaking to me in thoughts. Turn to this, say this, write this. And that is how the sermon outline is created. When I get up and preach, I haven't prepared now exactly what to say. And as I'm standing here, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, to my spirit, and I'm speaking what I am hearing. This is how the Holy Spirit wants to work in each one of our lives. This is the way the apostles operated. And this is the way every Christian should operate through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to the outlines now. And we're going to look in Matthew 4:1 now next. So Matthew chapter 4. This is the picture that I saw when I prepared this message. Jesus being led out into the wilderness. In the wilderness, it will be like, let's say, some place up in Nevada where you don't have a whole lot of trees and stuff, no people, but wild animals. And now, there's an event could take place. Angels are coming in advance. They're setting things up. They are setting up their camera equipment, if I can use that term, you understand. They're setting up their sound system. And they are simply ready, as Jesus walked in, to record this. This will be broadcast on the entire universal network to all angel civilizations. At the same time, Satan is coming in. He has an entourage with him, fallen angels, whole bunch of demons, and they are doing their stuff, casting spells and doing whatever they do to get more power on the set. So we basically have a set, like a movie set, and it's going to be broadcast. And now, Jesus is going to walk in, and Jesus is going to meet Satan in the wilderness. Let's read Matthew 4, and we pick it up here in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up out of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That was determined before the foundation of the world. It was a planned event. In Mark, it says that he was driven out into the wilderness. Back to your text now on the outline. Jesus was alone when he left the Jordan River area and walked into an uninhabited area. The reason for fasting could have been because he had no supplies, or it may have been to strengthen himself spiritually. Matthew 4:2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. It also says that he was tempted during these 40 days. Now, if you have fasted for one day or 2 days or a week or whatever, you will notice this, that you are also tempted. So Jesus was not tempted once. But I want you to see this now. Jesus now in his physical body, he could not see the angels. He could not see the demons and the fallen angels. He was there for 40 days. He didn't see any creature. There were lions around there. There were other beasts, scorpions. And Jesus had to do just like you and I. If I could open your eyes right now, there will be angels in this chapel. There will be angels around us. Outside, there will be demons to the galore. But God has simply blessed us. We don't see them. It's horrible to see demons. We know they are there. Like we pray every week for the COVID-19. I started praying when it started. I said, God, place two angels at the entrance to the property. When somebody drives in, sanitize them. Kill every germ. Kill every virus. Whoever comes in. And God hears our prayers. Nobody caught it up here. Some of our people caught it in other places, but not up here. And I want you to see Jesus now for 40 days, fasting. We don't know if he had water, it doesn't say. And he could see the lions. He knew there were scorpions, spiders, all kind of different creatures out there. He could not see the angels. He had to, in faith, believe, when I lay down, no scorpion's going to come and bite me. No lion is going to come and hurt me. He was tempted. Demons probably trying to scare him, telling him, you don't have a ministry. What are you doing out here? This is the most stupid thing you ever done. You know the thoughts have come. And that is how Jesus experienced that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And we will read here about angels. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. But to which of the angels said at the time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Some of you think I'm a little bit lunatic and talk about angels and cameras and so on. So let me give you a bone here to chew on. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. It's the Gospel of Luke. And we go down here to chapter 2. And we look at verse number 13. This is at the incarnation of Jesus. I don't like to use the term born. Jesus was born. He was incarnated. He's always existed. So now Jesus had been incarnated. And in verse 30 we read this. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and earth peace, God will toward men. Wow. Angels. Jesus said, I have 72,000 angels available to me. So when Jesus was incarnated, there were angels there and they showed themselves. Angels are present. Always. Demons are always present. We are moving in a physical world, but surrounded by spiritual beings. Look at Mark 1:13. Back to Mark 1:13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. I don't know if you thought about the temptation, but 40 days is a long time not to eat. Maximum I'll be able to fast is about 7 days. So being now 40 days in the wilderness, no people, wild animals, and continually being badgered by evil spirits. Similar to what I told you about the family in Sweden that we prayed for today. Every day they are tormented. So Jesus did not have a good time there. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. That's Hebrews chapter 4. We read the following verses. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In verse number 15 there, now, Jesus was tempted. He had a human body like you and I. He was tempted with thoughts. He was tempted sexually. He was tempted with alcohol. He was tempted in all ways. Everything that you and I experience, Jesus experienced during a 40 days period when he was live on heavenly television. He didn't give in. And because of his temptation, his victory, us being born again, we can simply say, in the name of Jesus, I do not have to sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lucifer and his fallen angels were sent to the lake of fire for organizing a rebellion and trying to dethrone God. When Lucifer appealed his sentence and accused God of being unrighteous, mankind was created to show that God is righteous, and Satan was given the legal right to challenge the human race in the Garden of Eden. Let's just turn quickly here to Genesis chapter 3. That's Genesis, the third chapter. I don't have time in this message to cover everything there is to cover, but let me just recap it this way. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit makes a decision to do a creation of this universe and create angels and humans. They have the capacity to move in time. So they simply sit there. They designed everything. And I'm using human terms now that you can understand. In their supercomputers, everything was designed. From people, flowers, birds, water, the chemical laws, the physical laws, electrical laws, everything was designed. And then they did a time run, and they saw that Lucifer would rebel. So because of that, they made sure that they had Michael, and that Michael was given power to fight back. They realized that Lucifer would fall. So before the creation, they started. They also made a lake of fire. That was designed. They knew that Lucifer would appeal. So the simple said this, we're going to create man to show God's righteousness. And they looked down and said, we're going to give Satan one opportunity to tempt two people we're going to make. If they refuse to sin, Satan goes to the lake of fire. If they cannot hold up, then we have to do plan B. Jesus said, I have to go down myself. I got to take on a human form. I got to pay for the sins of the human race. They cannot do it. That was all planned out before. So now, let me take you now to Genesis chapter 3. Now I will take my time on this here because I want you to get a hold of this. So now we had a set. A movie set. Television set. The Garden of Eden. Beautiful place. Adam created. Eve created. Walking around, having a good time, they were sinless. They had body, soul, and spirit. They were perfect. God and perfect. Set is set up. Now, Lucifer is told, you have one chance. If you can prove and get these people to sin. So God, before the creation, said, I got to put something in there that he can use. So he put in a tree, a knowledge of good and evil. Ask yourself this question. Because I feel that some of you are thinking like this now. If there was no war before, if nothing else, God just created Adam and Eve. And he created a beautiful garden. Why would he put in all the trees and all the things and say, you can eat of everything. But hey, in the middle, there's a tree of life and a tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can eat of everything except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Ask yourself this. That's not very smart, is it? Why put it in? Why tempt them? If God wanted them to live happy, have children, and for us to have a perfect earth, why would he put that in? He wouldn't. It was put in so Satan would have a tool to tempt. Now we read. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast. And by the way, this is a serpent that simply got possessed by the devil. The snake simply allowed him to come in because the snake was punished afterwards. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. If you now look at use of intelligence here now, the woman didn't say, well, this snake, you can talk. The animals talked. That was normal. So the snake came up, talked to Eve. And the woman looked and said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now, she did not know who it was. And she just had a conversation. This is her mistake. She should have said, I'm not really allowed to talk about that tree with you. Why don't we go and get my husband here? And then when Adam came there, he was says, well, you know what? Let's wait till tonight when Jesus shows up. And serpent, you can talk and ask Jesus. It would have been over. Adam was not around. And then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God is known in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. She said, now, look, God's holding back on you. You eat that fruit, you know, you'll be like angels, like gods. She looked good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. She took out the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave all to her husband with her, and he did eat. That was televised, and the entire angel civilization saw what happened. Now, Lucifer had more time. The Bible says that 1,000 years is one day for the Lord, and a day is 1,000 years. So now, in heaven, 4 days after the debacle with Adam and Eve in the garden, now we are in the wilderness with Jesus alone. All the angels in heaven knew that this was Jesus the Creator, incarnated in a physical body. And they knew now that Satan had his second chance to simply save his skin, so to say. So now, if we turn back here to Matthew chapter 4. So I want you to see the setup here. So 40 days have gone. Jesus was hungry, weak, and now the devil comes in. Most likely he had taken on the form of a man, because he now had to materialize into the physical world. The angels are still unseen. All Jesus sees now is Lucifer in the form of a man and coming up. Jesus knew who he was. Now Jesus didn't say, so, Lucifer, you're back here again to tempt. Jesus was passive. He could have simply said, Lucifer, shut your mouth. But Jesus had to play out the role He had to give Satan the opportunity to tempt. Matthew 4:3. And when a tempter came to him, he said, "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Picture Jesus now. 40 days, fasting. He's weak. His body's weak. He's not weak, but his body's weak. He's been tempted. And the thoughts are coming to him through his physical body. Are you sure that you are God? Are you sure this is not an illusion? And Satan comes up and says, "Hey, if you be the Son of God," that's a challenge. How many times have you been challenged by people? They came up and saying to you, "Well, if you are a Christian, how can you behave so badly? If you're a Christian, you know, you should do this or that." And I'm sure you had a feeling. You got angry. So, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." And you lose it. "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." That was a temptation. But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Turn to Deuteronomy 8:3. That's Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we get into verse number 3. This is what we read in the Old Testament. "And he humbled thee, suffered you to hunger, fed you with manna which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live." It's another thing I want you to think about. Jesus did not, as a man incarnated, have knowledge of everything. Jesus, but you know, after he was 12 years old, he would know the scripture really well. Jesus had to study the Old Testament. He could not simply say, "Well, I'm going to take the scrolls, I lay down on my sleep, and through osmosis, it will come into my brain." No, he had to study. The same thing with you. You cannot take a Bible and sleep on it and think, you know, "I sleep on a Bible, through osmosis, they will come in." Some of you are a little bit more, what do you call it, technically. So what you have the Bible on the phone or something like that. And you put it when you go to bed, and that thing is talking all night long. You're not getting it through that osmosis. You have to read it. You have to listen to it. You have to think about it. You got to memorize it. Just like anything else you do on this earth. Now, I want you to see the next thing here we're going to go look at. In verse number 5, the second temptation. The devil now takes him up into the holy city and sets him on a pinnacle at the temple. I looked that up, checked it out. We are 300 feet in the air. But here's what I want to catch right now. You read this and you said, "Nah." The devil now, in the form of a man, and we do not know exactly how it happened. If he went up and just grabbed Jesus and then they flew together, because spirit beings can fly. Jesus flew after he was resurrected. when he left this earth, he was standing, talked to his disciples, and then suddenly he got airborne, and they watched him go through the cloud. He didn't have any wings. He just knew how to fly. We do know this, and I have talked to some people that have been abducted by UFOs, and they have been taken out of their beds in their homes and taken through the walls and up into a spaceship where they have done laboratory work on them, manhandled them. So Satan had this power. So Satan now picks up Jesus. And that's why when we have the demonic world, they can make things happen. They can take you. They can move you. When they do things, casting spells and so on, they can actually move you spiritually, but physically. Happens to few people. And those people that happen to, when they tell the story, they told, hey, go and see the guy in the white coat. He will give you some pills that will take care of you. Then the devil takes him up into the holy city, sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he says unto him, if you be, second time now, hey, dude, if you be the Son of Man, the Son of God, challenge. I want to emphasize, you have been challenged many times. Are you a Christian? You call yourself a Christian and act like that? You're a hypocrite. Then you have to defend yourself. No, you don't defend yourself. Jesus didn't defend himself. If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angel charge concerning you, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Now the devil said, okay, you quote scripture, I quote scripture. Just like the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and many other cults, they quote scripture, but out of context. What did Jesus do? He simply said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now where did he get that from? Well, keep your finger here and turn to Psalm 91. That's Psalms 91. And we pick it up here from verse 11 through 12. For he shall give his angel charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Yeah. It's in the Bible. Satan quoted it. But Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord. In Deuteronomy 6:16, as Deuteronomy 6:16, we read this, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, as you tempted him in Massa. Yes, God has given us promises, but we are not to tempt the Lord. There's a difference between having faith and being foolish. Now, if I want to prove that God answers prayer, and I invite the press conference in Sheridan, at the post office, where we have a railroad crossing, and I get different television, station come down, and I'm telling them this. We got a freight train coming down in about 5 minutes, and I'm going to prove to you that God takes care of people. I'm going to stand in front on that railroad track, put my hands up, and I'm going to stop that train right here, and you can shoot it and show it. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to be meatballs. I'm going to be hamburger. Could I do that? If there was a need, if something that had to happen, yes, I could do it. But just to do it for show. Why did the devil want him to cast himself down? What? Figure this, you're 300 feet up in the air. There's a whole lot of people, thousands of people down on the ground. And suddenly they see this guy coming tumbling down and just standing on the ground. He's not hurt. They're going to say, wow, that's a miracle. That must be the Messiah. Stunt. But Jesus said, you should not tempt the Lord your God. Now, verse 8. And the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain. Again, he's transporting Jesus now to a high mountain. Shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And now, Lucifer says this, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Was it a temptation? Well, Jesus knew he was going to end up at the cross. So he was looking down. He could see all the different nations in the world. And Satan said, hey, I give it to you. You don't have to fight for it. I'll give it to you. All you have to do is just to bow your knees one time and worship me. Done deal. It's yours. Was it a temptation? Jesus' body simply said, you know, I don't want to go on the cross. I don't want to have the pain. I don't want to hang there, you know. That was a temptation. A shortcut. People take shortcuts. Have you ever been to some place you don't smoke or you haven't smoked before? And somebody came up and said, hey, have a cigarette. I'll smoke. Just for company, you know, just hold it, you know, let the smoke go, just so you look fit into the crowd. Have a drink. I don't drink, but just have one. So that, you know, to join the group. Have you happened to you? Yeah. And a lot of people tend to say, okay, I'll do it. And they go down on this count. You don't compromise. You simply say, hey, I don't drink. I don't do drugs. I don't smoke. I'm not doing this. I'm not going to do it. So Jesus now, up on that mountain, he said this, get your hands, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Where did Jesus get that from? Now, that was simply put together. He had several scriptures there that Jesus used. Let me get to that on the next page here. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy 6:13. Deuteronomy 6:13. We read the following. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall swear by his name. Now you go to 10:20. Deuteronomy 10:20. And there we read the following. You shall fear the Lord your God. Him shall you serve, and to him shall you cleave and swear by his name. And then 1 Samuel 7:3. That's 1 Samuel 7:3. And we go to the following. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Jesus did exactly the same thing as I have done here this morning. He took three different scriptures, put them together, and simply said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." If you know the Bible, you can take different scriptures, put them together, and get a very powerful argument against the devil. Then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I don't think that Satan said, "Okay, since I brought you up to this mountain, I will put you back where I picked you up." I think that Satan simply left him on the mountain, and Jesus, in his incarnated body, could not fly. But immediately, as soon as the last temptation was over, Satan was defeated. Now, the angels showed himself to Jesus and simply took him carefully, flew him back to Galilee, served him a delicious meal, checked him out physically, made sure his body was fine. And now Jesus knew, round two belonged to me. Satan won round one in the garden, but in the wilderness he lost. Because of Jesus' temptation, because he did not sin, he qualified to pay for the sins of you and me. That's as far as I'm going to take you today. So what I want you to take home with you, I want you to think through what I said here today. Go through and read these verses. Picture yourself watching what happened in the wilderness, on a pinnacle, on a high mountain, how Jesus simply dealt with the devil. And what Jesus did was this. Jesus didn't argue. He didn't discuss it. Remember now, Eve discussed the tree. Jesus did not discuss the temptation. He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written," period. When you get tempted, don't argue with the people. Don't try to convince them. Simply say, "It is written." Quote a scripture. Tell them yes or no, whatever it is. But don't argue, because the moment you argue, you'll be like Eve. You lose. Have you ever tried to argue with a Jehovah's Witness? It doesn't work. Have you ever tried to convince a Mormon about Jesus? It doesn't work. Because they are possessed by demons. The only way to witness to them is to pray and ask God to give them the gift of repentance. Because Jesus said, "No man can come to the Father." No, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." Unless you have the gift of repentance, you can't repent. So this is what I want you to take home today, that you will be tempted. Use scriptures. Simply say no. Don't argue. Don't think about how good it would be to smoke that cigarette. Don't think about how good it would be, you know, to have that vaping again, or that beer, whatever it is. It's not good. Don't entertain it. Cut it, and you have the victory. You've been listening to me today. Some of you are not saved. And you're simply saying this, how can I get in the Christian family? It's very simple. I know that every time we have a webcast, there are people, or on YouTube, or later on, whatever you hear me, there are people who are not saved. And you're saying, you know, I never heard stuff like this before. I want to get in. Here's how you get in. Confess you're a sinner. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess that you believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and he paid for your sins. And then say, Jesus, come on in. Save me. He will. When we finish here, the screen is going to change. And you're going to see three crosses coming up. You're going to hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he's going to take a few minutes with you, read some scriptures, pray with you, make sure that you get saved or born again today. And that way you can be a Christian and ready for heaven. So do that, please. And if you do it, would you write us, call us, let us know that you've received Christ today. And to those of you that are watching, many of you are walking in Christ. You're powerful. You're doing great. Pray for those that are struggling. And then simply say this, God, help me, because as we come into the end times, there's going to be temptations. There's going to be situations that's going to be very difficult. And ask God to help you to say no to Lucifer and yes to Jesus. May God bless you as you walk with Jesus. Here's Pastor Charles.
Father God, I'm reminded of the fact that when we read about the temptations of Jesus, that as we personally sit and read this account, we think about, as Pastor John just said, the different times that we fail. And Father God, I'm also reminded of the fact that you're not so interested in how we start out our life, but it's how we finish. And so, Father God, help us to finish well, that we can have a bunch of mess-ups behind us, but we can purpose in our hearts also to set ourselves and to say, you know what, I'm going to put myself on a course where I desire holiness and righteousness and pursuing you. So, Father God, we thank you that you are a God of second chances, third chances, even that. And so as we make a decision to choose you, to serve you, to ignore and reject the options that the devil puts in front of us, Father God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, I know that we can have the victory. And we thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? even something insignificant like a paperclip at work. 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the eighth part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Tempting Jesus. John the Baptist rose to prominence and did not resent the fact that his ministry was coming to an end. He rejoiced that the Messiah had arrived to begin the redemptive work for the human race. After the water baptism, Jesus entered an uninhabited wilderness area without provisions and stayed there for 40 days. During this time, he was tempted as a man. Satan approached the Son of God after nearly 6 weeks of fasting, questioning his divinity and appealing to his physical hunger. Then Lucifer transported Jesus to a pinnacle of the temple and told the Son of God to jump down and the angels would surely catch him. The third temptation was a subtle appeal to the flesh and a promise by the devil not to oppose Jesus' mission on earth if the Son of God would just bow to Lucifer. The object was to see if the God-man would buckle and give in to sinful enticement. Satan snared Eve with the first temptation in the Garden of Eden. but Jesus was able to achieve victory three times through the use of Scripture. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1785. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to the sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.